So, I have been preaching through a sermon series called Sustainable Faith. That should sound familiar to you at this point, because we're on the last week of our Sustainable Faith series. And because I do still have a little teacher in me, I'm going to do a teacher review to begin and start right back at the beginning to talk about what are the faith practices that we've been talking about this summer. Because all of them actually kind of fit together in different ways. And maybe for some of you who have missed one, it might inspire you, encourage you. You could get online and listen to one of the ones that you missed. And also just to help you think about, there's different practices that help you at different times in your life, right? And so God might be speaking to you about one of those, and you might just kind of stay in there for a while, and that's good, that's okay. So let me review what we've talked about. These are ways, practices that you can practice that help your faith to grow and stay alive and vibrant over the years. One of them, the very first one, is simply try it, enter in. Our faith, the Christian faith, is not one that is in your head that you can just say, oh yeah, I know about that. No, Jesus calls us to follow him. You have to jump in. You have to try it. So that's one. The second one, Pastor Eric talked to us about regularly reevaluating. That you, the Christian faith, in order to keep growing, you can't rest on what you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or even yesterday. You have to regularly come back to Jesus and say, am I really loving God and now that loving others? Or have I gotten kind of hard and cold? I need to keep going back and looking at my life and my heart and seeing where I am. The third one was to push past comfortable. You may remember my friends Roger and Deb Varland came. I interviewed them, and they are in their last few years of their working years, and they have chosen to go overseas to Africa and serve. They're pushing past comfortable, and I think they shared with us, and I have experienced in my own life, the places and the times when I grow the most is when I get past my comfort zone. I got to try something a little uncomfortable. The fourth one was come humble. We talked about how to get the most out of a worship service. And the biggest thing is where your heart is. Are you coming humbly ready to receive whatever Jesus might have to say to you? If you are, then you know what? You can learn from anyone, no matter how young or old. No matter whether you relate to them or not, God can speak through them when you're prepared in a humble heart. The next one was worship every day. We don't grow in our physical health by eating once a week, do we? Can't much survive on one meal a week, right? You also can't much survive in your spiritual life with just talking to God on one time a week on Sunday. We need to practice being with Jesus every day, getting fed by him, worshiping and remembering who he is. It will change everything. Worship every day. And then one of the ways we can worship every day is find good, thank God. Research, scientific research proves what the Bible already knew. When you look for the ways that God is at work in your life and thank him, suddenly you see your life in a new way. You can smile, right, when you see the good things that are happening around you. Then we did that fun lesson on giving. And I will use the word fun, and I did in that sermon. When you give financially to God, when you give of your time, also your talents, your resources to God, you get to be a part of the fun things that he's doing on this earth. And there is nothing quite the same as when you give and you're not sure how that's going to work, the miracles that you get to see how God provides. It's fun. It's fun to be a part of giving. And then last week we talked about forgiveness. If you are tied up with unforgiveness, it's very hard to live a good life. It's very hard to know the freedom that Jesus has for you. And it's such a core thing to our faith. We are followers of Jesus because God first forgave us. So we need to forgive others with the forgiveness we've been given. Those practices can transform your life. They really can. Today I have one more. One last one. Now, I want to introduce the topic by showing you a video that might push you a little bit past comfortable. So just relax for a minute and trust that I know you're going to feel uncomfortable. It's all right. It's okay to be uncomfortable. Some of you are going to wonder why it is that I am showing you a traffic video this morning. And I'm just going to say, can you trust me? You'll get it in a little while, okay? So here it is, a very special traffic video for us this morning.
Boy, am I glad I don't drive. Look at that line.
Yeah, every time. And you know, it doesn't have to be that way.
What do you mean? Whenever they merge down a lane, it always backs up.
But if they just do the zipper merge, that line wouldn't be so long.
Zipper merge? I don't have a zipper.
When drivers come up to a lane closure, they tend to get over early, which makes one long, slow line and one mostly empty lane. It's especially troublesome when that long line starts to block on-ramps and exits.
But shouldn't you move over as soon as you see the merge sign?
Not always. When traffic is really backed up, the best thing to do is not merge early. Instead, if they'd just all slow down and drive in both lanes until they get closer to the merge point, then take turns merging into the through lane, kind of like teeth on a zipper, it's a lot safer.
It is?
Yep, got the studies to prove it. Now, if there's no backup and traffic is moving freely, it's fine to merge early. The zipper merge is best used when traffic is heavy and things start to slow down.
I still don't think it's fair for people to cut to the front of the line.
But you know, if you have two lanes coming up to that merge, then there's no long line to cut in front of, is there?
Oh.
So it's okay to fill both lanes and take turns. It's the best way to do it.
Zip the urge to merge and take turns. A message from the Kansas Department of Transportation.
You're welcome. I've given you your traffic lesson for today. Now, this zipper merge thing has been a topic of conversation for several years now. In fact, if you get online and you look, almost lots of states have made their own videos trying to educate the public about doing this zipper merge. But I have a confession to make. It makes me very uncomfortable. I do not like the zipper merge. I prefer that we make one long line. I do. I don't care how long the line is. I feel that the polite thing to do is just get in line and wait your turn, right? And yet, all of the research says, no, you should make two lines and slowly one car at a time merge. So this is uncomfortable to me. The thing with the zipper merge, however, is that it is safe and it is effective and it is efficient if one thing happens. And that is if every car lets one car get in front of them, right? Everybody's got to participate. Every car needs to say to one other car, after you. Even if it seems unfair, even if it goes against what you naturally feel and think, it is the best thing to do. So that leads me to my topic of the morning, serving. I'm calling it After You, Here to Serve. You know, serving can feel a lot like the zipper merge. Uncomfortable. Part of American culture is what we call rugged individualism. It is the idea that I can do everything by myself. And it quickly gets even more extreme when we begin to only think of ourselves. I'll take care of myself and I don't need to worry about anyone else. And our world sends a lot of messages like that. Me first, I'm taking care of my business, my things. Get ahead. It's all about me. And there's something in our natural selves that thinks and feels that way. I think it comes out of all of us in different ways, But the bottom line is at some point or another, we all become self-centered, wanting things to go our way, wanting our own way. So when we hear words of Jesus like, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all," we get really uncomfortable, like watching that zipper merge video. Serve others to be great? That's not how it works. I'm uncomfortable with that idea. It goes against what makes sense to me. If I let someone else in front of me, how will I become great? And yet it is one of the repeated ideas of Jesus and of the whole of Scripture. In fact, let me start with a place in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah is sent to the people, and God is telling his people he is not pleased with them. Now he says, "You all are worshiping. You're bringing your sacrifices all the time. You're having church festivals. But there is something you're not doing." And Isaiah says, "This is what God wants from you. Seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." God didn't want worship and serving, or worship, didn't want worship without serving and caring for others, especially those who could not return the favor. And then we go to the Gospels. One day, when Jesus was with his disciples, two of the disciples' mom, James and John were brothers, and their mom came to Jesus with a request for her sons. She asked for a favor. She even did it in the most respectful way. She kneeled down in front of Jesus and said, "I have a favor to ask for my sons. Hey, can my sons sit on your left and your right when you are the king?" Now, before you get all judgmental on this, mom, come on, moms and dads. Too many of us are just like this mom, right? We want the best for our kids. In fact, we're told in our culture that's what we're supposed to do, right? That's not self-centered. I want the best for my kids. And in our culture, parents have been doing things, whatever they need to do to get the best for their kids, right? We've seen it in the news, cheating and giving money here and there to try to get their kids into college and all these things to get ahead. But Jesus' answer to this mother was not what anyone was expecting. He says, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" Almost without thinking, it seems that James and John, who were standing there, immediately reply, "Of course, we are able." Don't you want to go, "Did you hear him say that word, suffering?" Then Jesus says, "Oh, you will. But I don't choose who sits at my right and my left. God the Father does." And it's at this point in the story that the other disciples have figured out what's going on. And they all come up to Jesus and go, "Wait a minute. Their mom got here before our mom did. And now they're going to get the seats at the right and the left," right? It says in Scripture they were indignant. How dare they? And Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, right? As only Jesus can. It says in Matthew 20:25, he called the followers together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the non-Jewish people love to show their power over the people. And their important leaders love to use all their authority over the people. But it should not be that way with you." Oh, wait a minute. You mean followers of Jesus have to look different than everybody else? We shouldn't be about this? He goes on to say, whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must serve the rest of you like a slave. Do as I did. The Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. He came to serve others and to give his life to save many people. Another version says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And this is where it got real for those disciples. I am pretty sure a good number, if not all of the disciples, were really following Jesus thinking that they were going to be powerful leaders. That eventually Jesus was going to be king and they were going to get to be the cabinet, right? Have all the title position. They all wanted to follow the winner, the power winner. And Jesus in this one moment just turned it all upside down. But you will not be like them. And here is where you should listen carefully. If you want power and control, Jesus is not for you. Remember that uncomfortable feeling earlier? You might be feeling that again. Jesus is speaking directly to all of us who have a desire to be leaders. Powerful people, good positions, titles. He's saying if you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God, you serve. Caring for others, serving others, thinking of others is simply a core value to following Jesus. I would go so far as to say if you don't care for others, if you don't serve others, I would question whether you have truly met and decided to follow Jesus. If we say we follow Jesus, we have to actually follow him. Our Philippians scripture passage lays it out pretty clearly. I'm going to have it read, and there's a video today in English and Swahili so that everyone can hear it. But listen to what Paul says about who we are to be and who Jesus was.
Wa Filipi sura ya pili. Je, maisha yenu katika Kristo yanawapeni nguvu? Je, upendo wake unawafarijini? Je, mnao umoja na Roho Mtakatifu na kuoneana huruma na kusikitikiana nyinyi kwa nyinyi? Basi ikamilisheni furaha yangu kwa kuwa na fikira mmoja, upendo mmoja, moyo mmoja na nia moja. Msifanye chochote kwa moyo wa fitina au kwa majivuno ya bure. Mwe na unyenyekevu nyinyi kwa nyinyi, na kila mmoja amone mwenzake kuwa bora kuliko yeye mwenyewe. Pasiwe na mtu anayetafuta faida yake mwenyewe tu, bali faida ya mwenzake. Mwe na msimamo ule ule aliokuwa nao Kristo Yesu.
Yeye kwa asili alikuwa daima Mungu, lakini hakufikiri kwamba kule kuwa sawa na Mungu ni kitu cha kung'ang'ania kwa nguvu. Bali kwa hiari yake mwenyewe aliachilia hayo yote, akajitwalia hali ya mtumishi, akawa sawa na wanadamu, akaonekana kama wanadamu. Alijinyenyekeza na kutii mpaka kufa, hata kufa msalabani. Kwa sababu hiyo Mungu alimkweza juu kabisa, akampa jina lililo kuu kuliko majina yote, ili kwa heshima ya jina la Yesu viumbe vyote mbinguni, duniani na kuzimu vipige magoti mbele yake, na kila mtu akiri kwamba Yesu Kristo ni Bwana kwa utukufu wa Mungu Baba.
Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Be humble. Thinking of others is better than ourselves. Don't look out only for our own interests, but take an interest in others. So let me stop for a minute and remind you of something. On a logical and even an emotional level, some part of you is probably saying, I don't think that's a way to have a good life for me. It doesn't sound that great for me. I'm not feeling this. And this is where I have to say, trust Jesus. It's kind of like that zipper merge thing. Trust that the experts know what they're telling you. Trust that Jesus, who created you and knows you better than anyone else, really does know what he's talking about when he says, serving others is the way forward. Trust that Jesus saying, after you, will be the best for you and for that other person. So that's the why. Let's talk for a minute about how. How do we do this kind of serving? Because I think a lot of us agree with it in theory. A lot of us have been in church long enough to know I'm supposed to serve people, love people, yeah, right? But what does that look like? What does it look like to serve? First, listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen. Serving is not a big one-time thing. It's not even a thing that, I am at church and I'm an usher or a greeter or I work in the nursery. Check, I did my serving for the week. No, serving is a regular, everyday life attitude. It's having our ears open to the Holy Spirit when he says, this is a chance for you to serve, to help, and jump in and do it. Some of you older people have said to me over and over again, I feel bad because I can't serve the way that I used to in church. And to you, I say, can I encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit and see how he prompts you to serve? I know one of the ways that everyone can serve is to pray. And so during the week, if someone comes to your mind, turn it into a prayer. Pray for that person. I would encourage you to put up pictures of people that you want to be praying for so that every time you see that picture that you're praying. Have lists. Every Sunday we give you a prayer list. Keep that somewhere to remind you to pray regularly. Listen for the Holy Spirit and do what you can do. The second way that we can serve, or that's important about serving, is to not worry about results. Serving is not about control. When we serve, because we know the Spirit has guided us to serve, we leave the results to God. I still remember this lesson taught to me by my supervisor of my internship in college. We had an emergency needs pantry, served mostly homeless people. And one day after I'd been there about a month and a half, my supervisor was gone for the day. Apparently, she felt like I could handle it on my own, and I wasn't so sure, and I was especially not sure after this happened to me. A man came in and told me a really great story, and I fell for it completely. I ended up paying for him to stay a couple of nights in a hotel instead of sending him to the shelter. And after he left, I was thinking about it and I thought, I don't think that was the right decision. And then I started feeling worried about what my supervisor was going to say the next day when she came back. I was sure she was going to tell me that that money would have been better used somewhere else and that I had wasted it and that I had been not a good employee that day or intern. But do you know what she said to me the next day? You will never be in trouble for being compassionate and generous. If you served and you gave with a heart of genuine love for him and for God, you don't have to answer to me for that. He has to answer to God. The results are for God. When we serve out of an honest heart, we don't have to worry about results. That's God's business. If we're called to serve, we serve. Sometimes it won't turn out the way we want. Sometimes it will. That's the way it goes. The third is to serve in hidden ways. Serve in hidden ways. When we serve secretly, we do not get credit. No one can see how great we are at serving. And it reminds us that we do it out of love for God and for others, and that it's not about us. Find ways to serve that others don't know about. You know, sometimes that's hard to do, so you can make it a game, right? Can you really serve without anyone seeing what you did? It can be tricky. You almost have to be a spy, right? You all have no idea how many ways people do this in our church every week. It's really a blessing and an inspiration to me. Let me list you just recently. In the last couple of weeks, people have straightened the papers and the pens and the books in these seats, helped someone get an apartment and a car, provided rides various places, prepared food for a summer reading club and a funeral dinner, visited someone in the hospital, came to a finance committee meeting and talked for a long time about how to be good stewards, called and checked on a friend, fixed a broken toilet handle, cleaned up after multiple events over the last few weeks, deep cleaned after a month of large usage of our building, copied and folded bulletins, prayed for urgent needs, took kids on special summer trips. It all makes a difference, friends. And God knows. Just keep serving, even if it's hidden away. Serve small. Listen when you'd rather speak. Talk to people, even strangers and acquaintances. Show people that you notice them and they're important enough to say, hi, how are you? Pick up a piece of trash. Be helpful to someone. Open and hold a door. Help someone carry something. Offer to provide a ride for someone who needs it. Do something that is important to someone else, even if it's not important to you. Do something that you think is beneath you. Clean a sink, empty a trash, and do something you'd rather not do. Humble yourself to do it. Serve small. And lastly, let someone else serve you. This church has a lot of servants. And you all are wonderful at serving other people, but some of you have a hard time letting someone else serve you. On the night when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, at first Peter said to him, "No, I will never let you wash my feet, Jesus." Why? I think because Peter knew that if he were the teacher, if he were the leader, he were the boss, he would not be washing people's feet. That was not how the system worked in Peter's mind, right? But Jesus told him, "There is no place for you in my kingdom if you don't let me wash your feet." Let's remember the zipper merge again. The way it works is that everyone has to give and everyone has to go ahead. If one person stopped and let everyone in, it's not going to work, is it? And it's going to make a lot of people behind them really upset. The way it works is that everyone gives and everyone receives. That everyone is a part of the body of Christ. We say, after you, and then we go in. And when it's our turn to need help, we let someone else say to us, after you. True service builds community. It's not just one person serving everyone else. It is not always serving all the time. It is giving and receiving. It's caring for one another and using wisdom and kindness and sometimes restraint, saying, no, this isn't the right time or the right thing to do right now. True service looks out for the good of others as it relates to the whole. When everyone is participating in service, something beautiful happens. At Central, I like to call it shalom. Right relationships, true peace. As we close today, my challenge to you is to pray a prayer something like this every day this week. Jesus, bring me someone to serve today. And when Jesus answers that prayer, have the humility and the courage to serve, whatever that looks like. Let's pray.